This is the Lord's gym. His pain is our gain. My name is Jesse Romero. I'm your spiritual fitness trainer. I am the Latin lover of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the Latin lover of Our Lady, and the Latin who loves liberty. Terry.
Amen, brother. Welcome. Terry Barber, the Lebanese lover of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Yes, you're in the Lord's gym. What does that mean? We're here to help you as spiritual fitness trainers to get you to heaven. See, that's what we're here for. That's why we get up every day to do this radio show. Today's a special show. Every day's a special show. But, Jesse, this is special because we're going to be covering a very important topic. What does the church have to say about homosexuality, and how do we minister to people who have same-sex attraction without compromising the gospel? We're going to be talking about some U.S. bishops who publicly are ousting themselves as pro-LGBT, which is contrary to what our church teaches. We're going to be talking also about the clerical sexual scandal of homosexuality and pedophilia in the United States and how that all came about and why is it still going on. And I have a clip to talk about the great love our church has for the Holy Eucharist for 2,000 years. And we have a successor of the apostle on a clip that doesn't know the difference between veneration and adoration. And he's a bishop. I mean, this is scandalous. But this is why we've been saying with all humility, please, bishops, know your faith. And this is something that we'll play in the third segment that I think will shock you because it shocked me when I heard it yesterday. But before we get to all these great topics that we're going to share, they're all geared to get you to heaven. Jesse has been reading from the second book of Maccabees all week long. And this has got one of the important books of the Bible that we Catholics have, obviously, that our Protestant brothers don't want to include. But Jess, why don't you share some soul food with us today?
Yeah, by the way, it was included in the Protestant Bible until the late 19th century. It was taken out by the British Bible Society. Even the original King James Version of 1611, that Bible included the seven disputed books.
Yeah.
Right after the book of Revelation, they didn't have the audacity to take them out. They just called them apocryphal, which means, good spiritual reading, but we're not sure if they're part of the Word of God, but good spiritual reading. Well, they're wrong. They're part of the canon of Scripture ever since the Council of Hippo, then the Council of Carthage. So today's first reading at Holy Mass, I read it because I think this is really speaking to our situation right now. So many Catholics that are, oh no, the government mandates, the government vaxes, the government this, the government that. And at this point, we have to ask ourselves, there has to be a point where Catholics have to start pushing back.
Amen.
And I think we've reached that point. Even the Fifth Circuit Court of Appeals has reached a common sense decision and said, hey, OSHA, Biden, back off. You guys are exceeding your limits. Yeah. So today's first reading right now under the COVID mafia religion. First book of Maccabees, first reading. The officers of the king in charge of enforcing the apostasy came to the city of Modiin to organize the sacrifices. Okay, so who are the players here? There's a Jewish priest, and he's a landowner, has a lot of property in the city of Modiin. It's near Jerusalem, by the way. His name is Mattathias. He had a bunch of boys called the Maccabean boys. This is around 167 BC, a little bit, before the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The Greeks had basically taken over all of Israel, and there was a wicked Greek from Syria by the name of Antiochus the Fourth Epiphanes, and he wanted to, we would say evangelize, he would say Hellenize, in other words, bring the Jews into Greek culture. And so Mattathias, this Jewish priest, he ended up fleeing to the Judean hills with his five sons. And guess what, Terry? They hunkered down and they waged guerrilla warfare against the Syrian Greeks.
Yeah.
When Mattathias dies, he was succeeded by his son Judas Maccabeus. They call him the Hammer. And so, both of these books talk about this family starting from Mattathias. So it continues. Many of Israel joined them, but Mattathias and his sons gathered in a group apart. Then the officers of the king addressed Mattathias, "You are a leader. an honorable and a great man in the city, supported by sons and kin. Come now, be the first to obey the king's command, as all the Gentiles and the men of Judah and those who are left in Jerusalem have done. Then you and your sons shall be numbered among the king's friends and shall be enriched with silver and gold and many gifts. So notice, you have Antiochus Epiphanes, a Syrian king, trying to bribe this good Jewish priest, this good father, and this good man. Same old trick, follow the money. It says, but Mattathias answered in a loud voice, quote, although all the Gentiles in the king's realm obey him, so that each forsakes the religion of his fathers and consents to the king's orders, yet I and my sons and my kin will keep to the covenant of our fathers. God forbid that we should forsake the law and the commandments. We will not obey the words of the king, nor depart from our religion in the slightest decree. Terry, I wish that the bishops would have the bloodline of Maccabees flowing through their veins.
Yeah, no compromise here.
Yeah, because they are full of compromises, especially over the last few days over Canon 915.
Yeah.
Complete compromise. Very few of our bishops, Strickland's one of them that has the Maccabean blood flowing within his veins, and Athanasius Snyder.
Yeah.
It goes on to say, as he finished saying these words, this is Mattathias, this good Jewish priest, a certain Jew came forward in the sight of all to offer sacrifices on the altar in Modein according to the king's orders. So here you have a low information Jew basically saying, you know what, man, let's just worship the king, man. Let's see, he wants us to worship him, no problem. He wants us to worship him like a Greek, not a problem. So he goes, this liberal, apostate, lukewarm, low information, low hanging fruit Jewish person does this. And what happens? What does this Jewish priest do? Mattathias, it says, Mattathias saw him what? Worshiping the, in a Greek fashion. He says, Mattathias saw him. He was filled with zeal in his heart and was moved, and his just fury was aroused. He sprang forward and killed him upon the altar. At the same time, he also killed the messenger of the king who was forcing them, the Jews, to sacrifice, and he tore down the altar, that pagan Pachamama altar back in the Old Testament. Thus, he showed his zeal. This is Mattathias. Thus, he showed his zeal for the law, mm-hmm. just as Phinehas, another Old Testament Jew, did with Zimra, son of Salu. So what was Zimra doing? He was fornicating inside the temple. Phinehas said, what? You're naked with a whore inside the temple? Phinehas took a spear and killed him in the temple. These were zealot people that understood the holiness of the house of God. Then it says, then Mattathias went through the city shouting, let everyone who is zealous for the law and who stands by the covenant follow after me. Thereupon he fled to the mountains with his sons, leaving behind in the city all their possessions. Many who sought, this is what Jesus told the apostles, leave everything. Don't worry, I'll take care of you. Many who sought to live according to righteousness and religious customs went out into the desert to settle there. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Terry, maybe we're going to have to be going to the desert ourselves. That's all I can say.
No. This reading, Jesse, thank you for taking the time, because it really does apply. Nothing new under the sun. It seems to repeat itself. All right. Hey, Jess, let's bring the smartest guy into the room. Fulton Sheen's got a guest. His name is St. Augustine. It's a quick one. He says, the greatest kindness one can render to any man is leading him to the truth. Mm. I'll repeat that, Jess, because that's what we do here. Please. It's not my truth. The truth is Jesus Christ. He says,
yes.
The greatest kindness one can render to any man is leading him to the truth. Mm. Jess, Augustine said that, 1,700 years ago. You know, when something is true, Jesse, it doesn't stop in time. It's universal. That statement is a perennial teaching of the church that says the greatest thing you can do for someone is to lead them to the truth, which is Jesus Christ. Not to make them a good steward of the earth. I mean it, Jess. That's not part of the equation of the gospel. I understand that it's a good thing to do, to recycle. I do it. But what's most important, what's our top priority? Teach people the truth about the meaning and purpose of life. And that's what Augustine said, And that's what we're saying today.
That's right. And I think Mattathias, he would probably quote this verse.
You think?
Proverbs 29, verse 2, when it says, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. Just like we did for 4 years, Terry, under Trump.
And I hope we can do it again.
When a wicked man rules, the people groan.
Of course. And there's a lot of groaning.
We're groaning as we look at gas prices. We're groaning as we look at food prices. We're groaning as we look at all these mandates, these unlawful mandates from this tyrannical government, from the Biden government. We groan, Terry, as we see what's being taught to our kids in public schools. Terry, we groan as they want to lock down our churches and put masks on our priests and our bishops. Yeah, Terry, when wicked people are in ruling, the people groan. Well, Proverbs 29:2.
Just to back that, Jesse, Biden's appearance now is down to 36% for his approval rating and going south fast. Why?
And Kamala Harris, 28%.
Yeah, 28. Wait, this is showing you that people are having buyer's remorse, you think? Hey, when we come back, let's talk about our U.S. bishops publicly ousting themselves as pro-LGBT, so we can pray for them. Tonight, from 7 to 9, we'll be praying for them here at Virgin Most Powerful Radio. Stay with us, family. We have more for you here at the Terry and Jesse Show.
Welcome back to the Terry and Jesse Show. To join the conversation, call 888-526-2151. Now, here's Terry and Jesse.
There are at least 14 U.S. bishops who have publicly outed themselves as pro-LGBT.
What?
An article written by LifeSite News. Their pictures are on the article.
No.
Joseph Tobin, New Jersey. John Wester, New Mexico. Stephen Biglier, Cheyenne, Wyoming. John Dolan, San Diego, California. Joseph Kopatz, Jackson, Mississippi. Robert McElroy, San Diego, California. Alberto Rojas, San Bernardino, California. He's the one that had that pagan mass the other day at the cathedral. I believe it was, yeah.
Yeah, you're correct.
Oscar Solis, Salt Lake City, Utah. John Stowe, Lexington, Kentucky. Anthony Taylor, Little Rock, Arkansas. Ricardo Ramirez, a retired. Dennis McMadden, retired. Thomas Gumbleton, retired. And Edward Weisenberger, Tucson, Arizona. Again, one of them is a cardinal, and they've added their names to a statement in partnership with a pro-homosexual advocacy group in support of young people who identify as LGBT, telling them that, hey, God is on your side. Really? I thought God was on the side of people that live a pure life with a clean heart in a state of grace. That's the last time that I checked. The bishops are joined by almost 150 religious orders, schools, parishes, organizations, all Catholic, who support the statement. This is what St. Paul calls the mass apostasy.
Yep.
We're here.
Yep.
For Catholics striving to be faithful to the perennial teachings of the Catholic Church, like Terry and myself and those you listeners, the list warns us about which clergy, parishes, and schools see no problem with the normalization of homosexuality within the Catholic Church. Terry?
And Jesse, I just want to, before I give you a catechism of the Catholic Church official teachings, how they're contrary to what these bishops are teaching, I was in Baltimore, and Church Militant interviewed me regarding Bishop John Stowe. And I'll just give the news here. I mean, he basically, back in 1985, was in a novitiate for the Franciscans with a good friend of mine, and he was ousted after a year because of his homosexual inclinations. And the order in St. Louis said, oh, well, we'll just bring him back home and he'll do a private novitiate, which is totally against the rules. So he ended up being ordained a Catholic priest when he shouldn't have been. And Pope Francis, Pope Benedict, Pope John Paul II said homosexuals shouldn't be ordained. Well, okay, he gets ordained. And now look what the damage he's doing to the Catholic Church. This is why we bring these things up. We don't like to bring this up, Jess. But you know what? This has to stop. Because you think about this, Jesse. The paragraph 2357, 2358, 2359 all talk about this. But here's what I want to say that is totally against what these gentlemen have been saying. And I say gentlemen, they're bishops. They're successors of the apostles. But they're not teaching the perennial teachings of the church. And I'll base it on this. Sacred Scripture, which presents homosexual acts as acts of grave depravity. Tradition has always declared, bishops, that homosexual acts are intrinsically disordered. That's not Jesse Romero's opinion or mine. It's what the official teachings of the church are. They are contrary, the teachings say, to natural law. They close the sexual act to the gift of life. They do not proceed from a genuine, effective, and sexual complementarity. Under no circumstances, bishops, can they be approved. That's just one part of a paragraph in the catechism. These men, in my opinion, need to be removed. If they won't teach what the church teaches, get them out.
That's right. And Terry, there was initially there were 7 bishops who were pro-LGBT, yep. But the list is growing. Now there's 14.
Yeah, it'll keep growing.
Yeah, and they basically signed a statement in partnership with this pro-homosexual advocacy group. It's called the Tyler Clementi Foundation.
Yeah,
it's a group that supports young people who identify as LGBT. And so it's disgusting, these 14 bishops. Here's a weak statement that they've put out. They said, as Catholic bishops in the U.S., we join with the Tyler Clementi Foundation in standing up for at-risk LGBT youth in our country. So the statement insinuates that God created the same-sex attraction in people and that such attraction is healthy and normal.
Wrong.
The statement reads, from the bishops, for these 14,
mm-hmm.
Most of all, know that God created you, God loves you, and God is on your side, the bishop's statement read. Again, Terry, they're just completely wrong on everything here.
Yeah, they are.
So who's the Tyler Foundation? Okay, this was an 18-year-old man, Tyler Clementi, and so there's a foundation that bears his name.
Because he committed suicide, Jesse.
He committed suicide in 2010 after his roommate in college filmed him engaging in homosexual acts with another student, and then they released the footage to the public. Without Tyler's knowledge, his roommate secretly pointed his computer camera at Tyler's bed, left the room, and invited other students online to watch Tyler in a most private, intimate act with another man. That's what the foundation's website says. Now here's something interesting. What if this young man feel that committed suicide? He felt shame. Why did he feel shame? Because natural law kicked in. Even I don't know if he's a Catholic or not. Natural law told him what you're doing is disordered, it's unnatural, and it's intrinsically evil. Natural law screamed in his heart.
Mm-hmm.
And unfortunately, Terry, this young man took his life.
Sad.
Because he had shame, shame. And it goes to show you, Terry, that homosexuals do have shame.
Yep.
In the very act of homosexuality. I'll tell you why. How many young guys, I mean, I've heard that this is fashionable. I wouldn't know personally. I've heard that it's fashionable that the young college guys, when they seduce a young girl, especially a young, beautiful cheerleader or something, they record themselves. And then they pass it around to their friends and say, hey, man, look at this hottie I had last night. Okay. Mm-hmm. Guess what these young men in college are doing? They're not killing themselves. Why? They don't feel any shame. You know why? Well, although they've committed mortal sin, the sin of fornication, but they sinned according to their nature. According to the natural law, men are supposed to be attracted to women and vice versa. And so even when these guys fornicate and record themselves in college, these guys aren't killing themselves. They don't feel no shame. On the contrary, they're pounding their chest like Tarzan and saying, look at me. I'm Superman. Look who I had last night. But this young man who was caught in bed with another homosexual, he killed himself, Trey, because they do feel shame because once again, Romans 2:15, God has placed his law in every human heart, and so we know what is right and wrong objectively from the natural law point of view.
Well said. Unfortunately, we do have some pushback from good cardinals and bishops. Back in 2019, there was a Declaration of Catholic Truths. I love that title. Cardinal Raymond Burke and Bishop Athanasius Schneider, together with several other bishops, made clear the Catholic position when it comes to people who are inclined to members of the same sex. It says, hence, the opinion is contrary to natural law, and I might add divine revelation, that says that as God the Creator has given to some humans a natural disposition to feel sexual desire for persons of the opposite sex, so also he has given others a natural disposition to feel sexual desire for persons of the same sex, and that God intends that the later disposition be acted on in some circumstances, they stated. Now, here's a kicker, Jess. We've been, you know, Father James Martin, the Jesuit priest, who campaigns for the normalization of homosexuality within the Catholic Church, and he's the editor-at-large for the Jesuit-run American magazine, called a growing list of signatures a good news in his tweet on May 14th. Jess, this is why it's a scandal to have Father James Martin part of some Roman committee that the Holy Father put in, because he's openly supporting morality that is contrary to the perennial teachings of the Church. I can't say it any clearer.
Yeah, and what's sad is that I've read that Bishop in Ventura County.
Barron?
Robert Barron. He says very complimentary things about Father James Martin publicly.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
That's a scandal. And I go back to, why are these 14 bishops and Father James Martin, why do they promote heresy? I'll tell you why. This is moral doctrinal heresy. Why? St. Jerome told us 1,600 years ago, he says this, quote, "It is rare to find a heretic that loves chastity."
Would you repeat that? Because that's so true.
St. Jerome.
Yeah.
"It is rare to find a heretic that loves chastity."
Yep.
In other words, as soon as somebody intellectually starts dissenting against the moral teachings of the Church, start looking at his practices below the waist.
Well, because it justifies his own actions. When you condone, we say, "Oh, that's okay for this guy. If it's okay for him, why isn't it okay for me?"
For me, that's right. And I'll tell you, Terry, these liberal, progressive, modernist, those 14 bishops, that one cardinal, and Father James, James Martin.
Yeah.
These people, they hate theology. They hate the faith. And in the Middle Ages, there's actually a term for these modernists. Mm. In the Middle Ages, they would call Catholic modernist clergy that hated theology, they would call them odium theologicum. That literally means they have theological hatred. They have such an intense anger against the Word of God and truth, and the hatred generated by sound theology. And there's another word in the Middle Ages used to define these modernists. It's called, these modernists have odium fidei, which means hatred of the faith. And I stand by those two terms.
I agree with you.
I'm resurrecting Middle Age terms to describe these men.
And I'll give you another term out of the Catechism of the Catholic Church. Father James Martin knows what these paragraphs say in the Catechism of the Catholic Church, okay? He's quoted. He wants the 2357, 2358, and 2359 to change. He doesn't agree with them. So he's not just I'll use the term material heretic. No, he's not. He's an actual heretic because he knows what the Catholic Church teaches and rejects it publicly.
Yeah.
And I'll tell you, Jesse, in his exit interview, I'm sure that will come up, because the fact is he made a promise when he was ordained. You know what his promise was? To teach the Catholic faith. And he hasn't, and he's not doing that. So I would say, let's pray for
also,
these guys.
Also, chastity is one of the promises.
Of course he made that promise. So that's why every Thursday night, which is tonight, I have a priest friend of ours here. The next 6 weeks, we're going to have special mass at 7 p.m. and then adoration for one purpose, praying for the priesthood, praying for the bishops, praying for the Holy Father, that they will confirm us in our faith. We need to get down on our knees and pray for these men. I love these guys. I love them enough to do what St. Augustine said. The greatest kindness one can render to any man is to lead him to the truth. And these men don't know the truth.
And the way they want to change the church, Father Martin and his America magazine, they want to change the church through what's called the synodal path.
Yeah.
Okay? And they want to follow the German bishops to overthrow the church's sexual moral teachings.
Perennial teachings.
They want to push back against the Vatican.
Yep.
How are they going to do it? It's called, what the liberals do is called incrementalism.
Yeah, a little bit at a time.
Yeah, they change practice. They'll change doctrine by the practice and by dissent, little by little, and they're also silent from the pulpit on the issues that they're supposed to be preaching about.
And we're going to give the solution to a lot of this dissent. And I think it happens to deal with formation. We're going to talk about a bishop who came out publicly yesterday and stated something about the Eucharist that was totally off, that's wrong, it's heretical. And where did he get that? What seminary did he go to? We'll find out when we come back with the Terry and Jesse Show. Stay with us.
Welcome back to the Terry and Jesse Show. To join the conversation, call 888-526-2151. Now, here's Terry and Jesse.
You know, we ask ourselves, so what happened after Vatican II?
Jesse, before we do that, we made a tease about a clip about a bishop at the Baltimore conference that we were at. And you know that they were voting on this issue of the Holy Eucharist, the source and summit of the Christian life. And unfortunately, it wasn't voted that people who are publicly sinners shouldn't be receiving Holy Communion, even though Bishop Strickland proposed a strong language in the final document regarding the scandal of child-killing politicians being given Holy Communion. Thank you very much, Bishop Strickland. As a matter of fact, you know what, folks? I'll just be honest with you. He texted me, Jesse, saying I'm going to say something that's probably going to rock the bishops a little bit, make them uncomfortable, but I'm going to do it. That's what he did. He called them to, let's say it what it is. But here's my point. We have a clip of a bishop there saying something that's contrary to what the church teaches about the Holy Eucharist. And my question is, where in the world did he get his formation? Now, this is Bishop Luis Zamora from North Carolina. And here he is being interviewed on EWTN News talking about how we are, you know, talking on the Holy Eucharist. But listen to the language he uses, and then I'll give you what was incorrect if you didn't pick up on it, because for 50 years, people have been using this language that's just contrary to the teachings of the church. So for a bishop to say this...
listen to the word of God and to venerate him present in the bread and the wine.
Oh, God.
The bread and the wine, Bishop. Can I tell you something that my fourth grader would know?
Lutheranism.
Jesus is not in the bread and wine. It's under the appearance of bread and wine. And Jesus, we don't venerate Jesus in the Eucharist. We venerate the saints. Gosh, such a basic teaching. And I'm sorry to be so upset, Jesse.
That's Baltimore Catechism teaching.
But you see, this is my point, everybody. I was a little under the weather. I was laying down when I heard this. I sat up in that bed. I said, I can't believe he said that. What seminary taught him that? Jesse, we've got songs being played in church that say Jesus is in the bread and the wine. But to have a bishop say that, and then you wonder why 80% of the Catholics don't believe in the real presence. Did you get that, everybody? He said that Jesus is present in the bread and the wine, and that we venerate Jesus in the Eucharist. No, we adore Jesus in the Eucharist. Jesse, that rattled me, bro.
Yeah, we adore, and also Jesus is in the bread and wine. That's Lutheran theology, the heretic Martin Luther called consubstantiation.
See, we say under the appearance of bread and wine.
Yeah, yeah, we say that the Eucharist is totally, substantially, really, and truly Jesus Christ, the second person of the Blessed Trinity, truly present, body, blood, soul, and divinity, under the appearance of bread and wine. He's not in the bread and wine.
Thank you, Jess.
The bread and wine is substantially changed into the body and blood, and a bishop doesn't even know this.
And you wonder why we're in trouble, Jesse? Think about what just took place. A successor of the apostle doesn't know what a fourth or third grader who reads the Baltimore Catechism knows about the source and summit of the Christian faith, the Holy Eucharist. That's why we're in trouble, Jess.
Well, Terry, they voted on a document.
Yeah, they did.
On a Eucharistic document. All they did was repeated everything else the Eucharist says.
Yep.
But what they didn't include in the document, they didn't make any mention of denying the sacrament to high-profile Catholic politicians and invoking Canon 915. So all they did, Terry, was spend... I was told that their thing cost about their several day meeting cost about $1 million. That it cost the taxpayers, us. They stay in the best hotels and just everything. They get just A1 service, flying the best accommodations, have the best chauffeurs picking them up in the best cars. They eat the best meals, and they went and failed us, Terry.
Yeah.
They did not talk about the essential issue that is scandalizing so many lay faithful when you see rabid pro-abortion politicians going up in the communion line, receiving Holy Communion, of course, not in the mouth underneath, in their hands, okay? This is scandalous, and I'll tell you.
Tell me.
Bishop, this is a type of bishop that we have.
Yeah.
Running the USCC. Bishop McElroy, I just read another document.
Yeah.
Where he was criticizing the U.S. The U.S. CCB draft document because he said it doesn't include enough language about fossil fuels and about the poverty in Africa and climate change. Bishop McElroy complained about another document saying that the bishops, you know, are not talking about, again, fossil fuel and climate change. This is the type of modernist that we have in many dioceses in the church. God help us.
I'll give you one more comment. Cardinal Supich in Chicago said in the document, we shouldn't use consubstantiation, a transubstantiation. See, the Lutherans con with it. No, if they don't want to use the term that St. Thomas used, the transubstantiation, because I'm wondering if these guys really believe, Jesse. I'm sorry. When I read this kind of stuff, do they really believe? Strickland said this a couple years ago to the bishops. Do you guys really believe what we say we believe? Or is this just words? And I believe that we have to call them out in a very humble way. Why, Jesse? Because that's what, again, St. Augustine said it. The most charitable thing we can do is to lead people to the truth. And I mean, here a layman is calling out a bishop on some basic teaching about the Holy Eucharist. What else didn't he get right in the seminary? This is why I've been saying, Jesse, for 50 years, the formation for these priests who are now bishops, many of them have been so deformed that they don't know the basics of the faith. How are they going to pass on something they don't possess?
That's true. Terry, what we want as Catholics here in this country is we want our bishops to clean house in the face of all these clerical sexual scandals of homosexuality and pedophilia in the U.S.
Mm-hmm.
And there was two reports that were released on February 27th at the 2002 Dallas meeting.
Right. Famous reports.
Yeah. The comprehensive reports were prepared by the John Jay College of Criminal Justice.
Yeah.
That, by the way, they were paid by the U.S. bishops to do the report.
Not very impartial, is it?
Yeah, so, you know, watch what you say. We'll pay you to say this. We've got to proofread what you write. So, the report that intended to close the question on pedophilia in the clergy had some essential weak points, this article says. First, the John Jay report lacked the major requirement of impartiality, like Terry said, necessary for an objective study. To be impartial, the results must be issued by a person or organ that enjoys the prerogative of independence with no links to either party in the trial, be they links of blood, money, or any other kind. No external pressures, no personal interest. Although its name suggests an official organ of justice, the John Jay College of Criminal Justice is not independent. It's just a private company hired by the U.S. bishops to make a survey about themselves. That is, the bishops were paying the bill. Here's the second. Here's the second problem. Second, it also fell short in another important requisite for its findings, which is objectivity. The data for the survey were furnished by the bishops themselves.
This is ridiculous.
Without any guarantee that they were giving all the information they should. That is to say, it gave the results the bishops wanted to give to issue findings against themselves, something enough to silence the general indignation. Third, granted that some data are shocking, the admitted number of pedophilia priests was, okay, there's a wonky stuff.
Yeah.
Okay, America Magazine, a well-informed Jesuit organ, had already estimated that from 1985 to early 2002, 17 years, the cost of church out-of-court payments added to the jury rewards, they were reaching the milestone of $1 billion. Well, 2 years later, the John Jay report gives us a figure for the more extensive period. And finally, you have the National Review Board. Their report, which looked beyond the data to analyze the causes of the scandal, forgot to point out the one that I believe is the most important. the moral laxity. Here's the key. This is key. This is the whole article.
Yeah.
The moral laxity introduced in the church by the Vatican Council II modernists and the subsequent reforms it inspired. Actually, it was this aggiornamento,
yeah,
which means adaptation of the church to the modern world, that changed the traditional morals of the church regarding sexuality and invited priests and religious to indulge in all kinds of moral extravagance, including pedophilia and homosexuality. And the proof in the pudding, if you want to see that, Terry has a recording. It says psychologist.
Psychology friend or foe.
Friend or foe. Dr. William Colson.
Yep.
He lays it all out in the 60s. He was preaching to priests and nuns saying, what's this penance? What's this monastic life? What's this chastity? What's the matter with you? You know, we have to self-indulge and we have to fulfill our appetites. Dr. William Colson and others like him destroyed our seminaries and our nunneries. I don't know if they're called nunneries. And later he had a conversion, Terry.
Yeah, he did.
And he spoke about it clearly, all the damage that him and psychologists did in the Catholic Church.
He repented of it, too.
Yeah.
He repented of it, and I've got that on a three-hour cassette, Ben, so I put it on a download. If people want it, call 877-526-2151. We want you to be a high-information Catholic. All this stuff, another great author that they quote from this article is Philip Lawler. He used to be the editor of Catholic World Report.
Oh, yeah.
He has some great information on this. Why are we bringing this up? Because we don't want to see our church immoral teachings going out. We don't want to see our church being corrupted by homosexuals. Okay, I'll just be honest with you. I don't want to see it. I hope you don't want to see it. So we have to call these guys out because, again, what did St. Augustine say? He said the greatest thing we can do is render to any man, leading him to the truth. So for us to tell them to knock it off, we're helping them lead them to the truth. And that's what we do here at Virgin
Most High. And save their soul.
And that's the bottom line. If souls are saved, everything is saved. If souls aren't saved, nothing is saved. You're listening to the Terry and Jesse Show. We're talking about how the Catholic Church has been infiltrated. Yes, by a homosexual network. And it's a fact. And we're trying to expose it so we can clean up our church. Stay with us, family, for more after this quick break.
Welcome back to the Terry and Jesse Show. To join the conversation, call 888-526-2151. Now, here's Terry and Jesse.
Yes, can I give a good news story?
Absolutely.
A new commander will not require COVID vaccines for the Oklahoma National Guardsmen. So he's a general, said he won't push the troops for choosing not to get jabbed. I love it. We need more guys like that in the service, Jess.
That's right, Terry. This article shows something that doesn't surprise me at all, because there's also he's also very pro-LGBT. It's Bishop Gregory.
Oh, yeah.
From, or he's, I say it's not cardinal.
He's now a cardinal in Washington, D.C.
Yeah, in Washington, D.C. Yeah, the article, he's made very favorable statements about homosexuality in the past. And so in terms of, in other words, he has no problem admitting homosexuals in seminaries.
Well, say what he said in February 28th, man.
Okay, February 28th. This is, he's now Cardinal Gregory from Washington. He says, such an avowal clearly implies that priests can be homosexual.
Yeah.
He says, we do not wish to disparage or in any way to denigrate the very generous and faithful service of any of our priests who may be homosexually oriented, but have been absolutely faithful to the promises they made. Close quote. He made that to the Chicago Times 2004.
Right.
In other words, what he's suggesting here is that homosexual candidates of the priesthood should not be banned.
Contrary to what the church teaches.
Yeah, he even said in that interview, we as bishops should not simply be examining those who may have a homosexual orientation. He said, homosexuality, but rather other unhealthy psychological behaviors such as selfishness, narcissism, distorted self-views, close quote. In other words, he says that's what we should screen them out for, narcissism, selfishness, but not homosexuality. Well, guess what? He goes completely against what St. John the 23rd said, who wrote a document in 1961. I have it here on the internet.
That's right.
It's a document where he says homosexual candidates should not, N-O-T, not be allowed to enter the seminary. And that was a long-standing traditional practice. It goes back to the 8th century to a council. I forget the name. I think it's called the Council of Toledo. I'll have to look it up.
Yeah.
But it goes back to the 8th century. The church has been saying this thunderously over and over again. But a lot of these bishops, they just basically...
They disregard it.
Yeah.
They do. And even Francis even said that. Benedict said that. John Paul II said that. So Paul VI. This has been a constant teaching of the church. But what's happening, Jesse, is we're being ramrodded by prelates who either don't, I mean, I'll give them the benefit of the doubt. Maybe they don't know. But if they do know, shame on them even more. Because then they're doing it with maliciousness to change what the church has always taught. And those guys, in my opinion, I'm calling them out. Step down. If you can't teach what Christ taught for the perennial teachings of the church from the top to the bottom, then do us all a favor and step down.
Yeah, it says here, the report of the National Review Board has avoided the suggestion of any outright prohibition against homosexual seminarians. Instead, it affirmed that the paramount question is whether a candidate for the priesthood is capable of celibacy and chastity, not sexual orientation. Look at this sentence. And while the report acknowledged the existence of a homosexual network in seminaries and chancelleries,
it's a fact,
it failed to propose the obvious solution for the matter.
Yeah.
Dismiss the homosexual seminarians and fire those who promote this vice or protect the homosexual. Well, guess what? That wasn't done.
Nope. And it, Jesse, just the picture in the article has a prelate sleeping in a chair as an analogy of people from above sleeping and letting this go on for decades. This needs to stop.
That's right. This policy by the Vatican and the bishops regarding the vices of pedophilia and homosexuality is something new. It stands in open conflict with the constant teachings attitude of the church before Vatican II that made no concessions toward the sins of Sodom. Instead of castigating these vices against nature, following the example of St. Paul, who warned the Sodomites would not possess the kingdom of God, the leaders of today's church, or most of them, what I'd say, would be following a different course that does not and cannot lead to a real cleansing in the ranks of the church. The review board of the American bishops analyzing the date of John Jay report pointed to a legacy of 40 years of theoretical and practical dissent from the teaching of the church, flawed seminary formation,
exactly,
and the failure of church leadership to confront these problems or punish the wrongdoers. Such causes certainly are weighty, but they don't get to the bottom of the problem. The board have promised to leave no stones unturned in an effort to uncover the root causes for the crisis, conspicuously did not touch the most important stone in its search. Again, no one pointed to the moral leniency that was established in the church, I would say, by the modernists at the Vatican Council II that started promoting the spirit of Vatican II. Neither the Pope nor the American hierarchy will budge that stone. They've made statements, but nobody listens to the popes.
Nope.
That have made statements. No, they just don't listen to them. And again, and what happened to the Catholic Church in America as a result of post-Vatican II, spirit of the Vatican II, we have a new morality was established as a relativist sexual philosophy which began to triumph over traditional morals. And that's where we're at today, Terry. We've abandoned Catholic moral teaching and we've adopted Freudian psychology.
Yeah, Benedict XVI nailed this with his documents on moral relativism. We've all gone away from objective truth. It's only true now if you believe it's true. All that garbage has been infiltrated into the seminary so they don't get good moral theology. And I'm going to add one more thing to this principle philosophy, Jess. Our formation for our guys have poor philosophy. If they don't get good philosophy, their theology is way off. And this is a good example. The natural law is not being taught. All this needs to come back because we're not thinking straight. And we have bishops, again, just to reaffirm earlier in the show, a bishop who doesn't know the difference between veneration and adoration, doesn't know the difference between the teachings on the Holy Eucharist, that Christ is present in the bread and the wine. No, he's under the appearance of the bread and wine. It's not bread and wine anymore. And if we can get so far off on our doctrine, how did that happen? I suspect, Jesse, when you get your morality off, your doctrine will be off.
That's right. And this article shows a picture of a Catholic priest marching in the
Cathedral
with under the dignity banner, which is it's basically a homosexual parade.
Yeah.
Also, Bishop Dolan, Cardinal Dolan, has actually marched in that parade as well.
Scandalous.
With homosexuals all around him, and you know, yucking it up with them as well. What happened here is that secular psychology and bad secular philosophy replaced scholastic philosophy and theology in the 60s, 70s, 80s, and into the 90s.
He nailed it.
And again, Dr. William Colson admits that he and his colleagues taught psychology to seminarians and nuns. And the result is, he said, is that the seminaries and houses of formation for nuns were gutted and emptied. The article ends by saying, priests, religious, and seminarians influenced by this new approach, what I would call the Novo Theologia, the new theology, and disposed to shed the yoke of the supposedly oppressive traditional morals, embrace license and liberty, eager to leave behind both the privileges and privations of the priestly caste, and become with the people in the spirit of Vatican II, bishops and priests fell prey not only to the natural vices of the world. No one denies the sexual explosion and the consequent flood of priests who left the priesthood to marry in the 60s and 70s, but also the unnatural vices of homosexuality and pedophilia introduced into society. It ends by the article ends by this:
the crisis
of homosexuality and pedophilia in the church is no more than a consequence of a broader moral crisis.
Well said.
The moral crisis, in its turn, is but one aspect of the larger phenomenon of progressivism that strikes also at ecclesiastical institutions, laws, teachings, and Catholic dogma itself.
And Jesse, he doesn't add this, but I will add it, because we're dealing with it right now about this idea that we can vote on truth, that we can say, you know, oh, well, let's have a question in Germany about do we need priests? Oh, 95 to 94 says we don't need priests in our church. And then that is based on opinions. See, our religion is not based on putting your finger up in the air and saying, what way is the wind blowing? We're going to go that way, or let's vote on this. You see, we have divine revelation, folks, and this is why I want to encourage you. If you hear anything that's not part of the deposit of the faith, the perennial teachings of the church, reject it, even if it's at the top of the church saying it, because we have to take things from the perspective of what the church has always taught, because even the Pope, the bishops, priests cannot change what we call the perennial teachings of the church. It's not part of their faculty that they can do that. So I want to reassure you to get your catechism out, study your faith, because if you're not studying your faith, you'll lose your faith.
Yep. We were warned by a lot of people. For example, even one of the modernists at Vatican II, the Liberal Council, Paritus, Father Edward Skillebeck, here's what he said.
Yep.
He says, quote, "We have used ambiguous phrases during the council, and we know how we will interpret them afterwards," close quote. Mm-hmm. I just grabbed the book from my shelf, The Desolate City. Yeah. It quotes Pope John the 23rd. It says, "Before the second session of the council could open, Pope John the 23rd died. His last words on his deathbed, as reported by Jean Gutin, the only Catholic layman to serve as a paritus at the council, were this, quote, 'Stop the council, stop the council.'"
Yeah, Cardinal Gagnon was also one who said that same thing. He was so an eyewitness to this, Jesse. This is not hearsay.
Before the end of Vatican II in February 1965, someone announced to Padre Pio that soon he would have to celebrate the Mass according to the new rite and the vernacular, which had been devised by a conciliar liturgical commission. Mm-hmm. Immediately, even before seeing the text, Padre Pio wrote to Pope Paul VI to ask him to be dispensed from the liturgical experiment and to be able to continue to celebrate the Mass of St. Pius V.
Right.
And he was allowed. And by the way, also St. Jose Maria de Escriva also asked Pope Paul VI's permission. And he also...
Many of the old guys did.
They St. Jose Maria de Escriva and St. Padre Pio never celebrated the new rite.
Yeah, a lot of older guys were given that permission. Jesse, last thing I want to bring up, because we're getting a big crowd for the Spiritual Warfare Conference, and I know you've talked about it, but I got to tell people, if you're not, you know, protecting your family spiritually from the evils of our day, then you're not doing your job. And this is why it's important to know the Spiritual Warfare Conference is coming up the 29th and 30th of January 2022. Go to our website, vmpr.org, to register. There's still room. but there won't be probably in another couple weeks. We'll have a full house. I encourage you to go to vmpr.org to get Father Chad Ripperger, his old crew. Jesse will be there. I'll be there January 29th and 30th, 2022. Check it out at our website, vmpr.org. Jess, final thought. I know you're going back on the road. We've got Father Charles Murr coming tomorrow to fill in for you. What state should we be living in, brother?
Live in a state of grace. Don't live in a state of mortal sin. How do you live in a state of grace? Pray a rosary every day. Read your Bible every day. Go to Mass as often as possible. Go to monthly confession and evangelize because your life depends on it.
Well said. Well said. Again, Father Charles Murr will be here Monday also, Friday tomorrow. And we're going to be talking about Archbishop Vigano's latest letter. You won't want to miss that one here on Virgin Most Powerful Radio. May God richly bless you and your family.